Well, since the last national election, fake news has become a buzzword. I'd never heard it before until recently, and now you hear it all the time. Matter of fact, I saw it in the news today. I saw it on a news blog. A fake news has been defined as follows: a type of yellow journalism or propaganda that consists of deliberate misinformation or hoaxes spread via traditional print and broadcast news media or online social media. There's never been a time, at least in my lifetime, that more people doubt whether they're getting fair and unbiased news reporting. Now, if you're a baby boomer like myself or you're older, you can still remember a time when all of the world and national news was all compressed into a 30-minute segment each evening. And that was it. The only time that you got news, world news or national news other than those 30 minutes is if there was a major emergency. There was a happening that took place that everyone needed to know. And that was very rare. So when they said there is a special report or we're interrupting regular programming, you knew it was going to be something that was going to be earth-shattering. If you watch one of the major news networks now, there is breaking news constantly. Almost after every commercial, it comes on and says there is some late breaking news. And so I can still remember, and maybe you can, when Walter Cronkite, and by the way, no one knew whether he was conservative or he was liberal. He didn't have time to express opinions on the news. He didn't have time to do that because he had to report everything that had happened in the world in a 30-minute segment. And I still remember those closing words. That's the way it was. And then he did the date, for example, January the 20th, 1978, and then the news was done for the day. Well, that's not the way it is now, is it? You can flip through and you can see news 24/7, not just reporting of the news, but what this person thinks and what that person thinks, and there's panels telling you how to think. And so today, this idea of fake news is something that is very prevalent. And I'm going to begin a four-part series this morning that I'm simply titling Fake News. You know, there's a lot of things that we believe as Christians that just is not true. There are certainly things that you believe as non-Christian that is simply not true. And I decided to just focus during the month of June, these four Sundays, on four big fake news things that we believe. Christians believe and non-Christians believe. The first we're going to look at it this morning is God couldn't love me. There are people who believe that God could never, ever love them. The second, we'll look at it next Sunday, God could never forgive me, or God won't forgive me. And then, I've heard this one as well many times, well, God can't use me. With my past, all the things that I've done, God could never use me. And then I've bought into this one a number of times, as I'm sure you have as well, God won't come through. Now, we may not say it, but in our hearts we believe it. So we're going to begin a journey on looking at some of these fake news stories that oftentimes we believe. God couldn't love me, God won't forgive me, God can't use me, or whatever you may be facing in your life, that somehow, some way, God is just not going to come through. Let's start with the first piece of fake news that is really foundational to every lie that we believe about God and ourselves, and that is God couldn't love me. There are people who don't know the Lord who believe that lie. There are some professing Christians who believe that as well. Maybe you believe it. The late David Wilkerson, and just a few weeks ago, we had the Peoria Teen Challenge Choir with us, and Teen Challenge is a great ministry that has touched people literally around the world. There are, I think they shared, there are 1,400 Teen Challenge centers in most nations of the world. And David Wilkerson founded the Teen Challenge ministry. He also founded, later in his life, Times Square Church in New York City that has impacted literally thousands of people, reached thousands of people with the good news of Christ. And when I was recently reading a book about his life, he died just a few years ago, written by his son, he said, all throughout my dad's life, he struggled with God's love and acceptance. He And you would never think that someone like David Wilkerson would have these bouts when he struggled with the fact that God could love him and that God could accept him. Well, I want you to know that it is a lie. It is fake news that God couldn't or wouldn't love you. The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, dispels this fake news. And in this message, I want to primarily look at one powerful verse of Scripture. And if it was the only verse in all of the Bible that we had, it would forever shatter this notion that God could not love you. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, it's a verse you're going to be very, very familiar with. But I want us to take a fresh look at it. It's found in the third chapter of John's Gospel, verse 16. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you can quote it by heart. I want to read it for you in the version that I preach from, the NIV, and then I will quote it to you from the version that I memorized it in, and that's the King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look at those first few words. For God so loved the world. That's you. That's me. That's everyone. God loves everyone. Now, the King James Version, which I memorize this verse from, and it's hard for me to even to read it in another translation because it's so embedded in my memory, is for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I want to unpack this very well-known verse for you today. Without question, John chapter 3, verse 16 is the most famous and oft-quote verse in all of the Bible. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell because really the entire message of all of the Bible, the entire theme of the Bible is sort of compressed and encapsulated in this one verse of Scripture. Its message, its offer, its invitation has changed countless lives down through the ages, and I want you to understand that it can change your life as well. For the next few moments, I just want to invite you to look with me at John chapter 3, verse 16. Its message is life-changing, it's destiny-changing. I want to look at just a few aspects of this verse. First of all, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we find that God's love is declared. Notice who it's declared to. God's love is declared to the whole world, for God so loved the world. Don't ever nationalize, politicize, or localize the love of God. The love of God is not just for America. The love of God is just not for us and our family, our nation. The love of God is just not for the West. The love of God is for the whole world. There's no nation in the world that He loves more than another nation. There's no people that He loves more than another people. He loves the entire world. Let that declaration get deep into your heart that God loves the world. God's love is not exclusive, but it is inclusive. It's the entire world. Think of, for a moment with me, just some very unlovable people in the Bible. Now, there's a whole lot of them in the Bible that we would look at them and say, well, how could God possibly love them? I want to look at two, one from the Old Testament, a man, and a woman in the New Testament, and we look at them and say, well, how could God love them? This should serve as an example to us. The first, if you've read the Old Testament, you may remember this name. His name is Manasseh. Manasseh, he was one of the kings of Judah. A matter of fact, he reigned over Judah, which was southern Israel. He reigned over that for 55 years. The account of his life is given in 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33, and it opens with these words. So as we're looking back at King Manasseh's life, it opens with these words, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What a way to open up the account of your life. However, as you read about the kings in Israel and the judges of Israel, you see those who did right and those who did evil. But Manasseh was really set apart from all of them. This was a very evil man. And when you read the account of his life, here's just some things that will just jump off the page at you. There was idolatry. There was paganism in his life. There was sorcery and something he did that's unimaginable today, he sacrificed his own son in the fire to a false god. This man literally did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, he was taken captive. He was taken into captivity. And while in captivity, he returned to God. And then God allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. Now let me just read a few verses in the account of his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning with verse 11. It says, "So the Lord brought against them an army commander of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon in his distress." There's a lot that could be said in just those three words. Often it's in our distress, isn't it, that we turn to God. We turn to God. You know, it would be wonderful if someone just would wake up and say, you know, I'm just going today to give my life to the Lord, but that's not usually how it happens. Usually there is distress, and Manasseh, King Manasseh, had some terrible distress that entered in his life. The Assyrians overcame his country. They put a hook in his nose. They took him into captivity. It says, "In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors." Keep in mind, this is a sorcerer. This is a man who killed his own son by offering him the fire to an idol. This was a very, very wicked and ungodly man. And even after this account, we read that the Lord refused to wipe out all the consequences of Manasseh's reign. But yet he turned to God, and it said that then he prayed to him, and the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So they brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. My friend, if God can love Manasseh, he can love you. And there's nobody who God does not love. Now, sometimes we can marginalize people and we can think, well, maybe there's a group of people or people can get to a place they're so evil that God can't love them. But Manasseh is a great example of the fact that God loves each one of us. The other account is found in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. This is a story here of the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. Now, I'm not going to read it. Most of chapter 4 is dedicated to it. I'm just going to read the last, just a few verses from this particular account. But she had been married. And keep in mind that Jesus orchestrated a meeting with her. This was not a happenstance type meeting. This was a divine appointment. Jesus planned to meet with this woman. He planned the trip. He sent the disciples away. This was a divine encounter that Jesus had with this woman at the well. A little bit of background of her. She tried to hide the fact, but Jesus exposed the fact that she had been married 5 times. And was living with a man that she was not married to. Note that Jesus pointed that out. I think that's significant. Not only had she been married 5 times, but she was living with someone that she was not married to. God's not okay with that. Jesus is not. Culture may be okay with that, but God's not okay with that. But yet Jesus had a personal encounter with this woman. And look at verse 39 of John chapter 4. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." The woman had a divine encounter with Jesus. "He said, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to see him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We are no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" I want you to understand that it is fake news if you buy into the idea that God doesn't love you. It is fake news if you buy into the idea that there are people that God does not love. I want you to know that He loves the unlovable and the unlovely. He loves those who may not have anybody else to love them. He equally loves the man who loves him with all of his heart. He loves the person who has absolutely no thought of God. He loves the down and outers. He loves the up and outers. And you will never lock eyes with a person that God does not love and Jesus did not die for. Never buy into the fake news that there are some people that God does not love. Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us. Also in John chapter 3, verse 16, we not only see God's love declared, but we also see God's love demonstrated. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The whole world has been bitten by sin. The whole world, each one of us, have been bitten by sin. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. In His great love, God sent His only Son to die for the world. And He did it according to Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For you to doubt, even for a second, God's love for you is to buy into fake news. There may be times that you don't feel the love of God, but there never needs to be a time that you doubt it. All you need to do is look at Calvary. All you need to do is look at the cross and be reminded that God gave His one and only Son for the whole world and for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. One more thought here before we move on. I love the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed. I'm so thankful that we have them recorded in Scripture for us, or many of them, not all of them, of course, but we have many of them recorded in Scripture. We can sort of listen to what Paul prayed in his prayer closet. And I say this every time I refer to the prayers of the Apostle Paul. What strikes me the most is the fact that his prayers are so different than my prayers so often. His prayers are more so different than our prayers, the prayers that we usually pray, the things that Paul prayed for, the things that were at the top of his prayer list. But I want you to listen to what Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. We'll start in the middle of verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Listen to this. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What I want you to know is His love is wide enough. His love is wide enough. His love is long enough. His love is high enough. His love is deep enough. I mean, and so Paul prayed for these Christians that somehow, some way, they could understand just all of the dimensions of the love of God. Don't believe for a moment that God couldn't love you. God's declared His love. He has demonstrated. The third thing that we see in this well-known verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, is God has delivered His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him. This is really the delivery system of the love of God. Listen, have you ever cared about someone who really didn't care about you? Have you had that experience in life? Have you ever been faithful to someone who was not faithful to you? Have you ever loved someone who did not return your love? I want you to know that that is the story of humanity towards God. That's my personal story towards God. That is your personal story towards God until you establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus, His life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, His ascension back to the Father has made the delivery system of God's love available to the whole world. However, belief is absolutely key. Whosoever believes in Him. Do you remember when that happened in your life? Do you remember the moment, the place, that maybe you heard about the love of God, but something supernatural happened inside of you? You personally believed in Him, not just a belief, an intellectual belief, but more a belief of receiving Christ into your life. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever believes in Him," John 3:18 says, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Listen, when we turn to God, when we receive Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, He indwells us by the Holy Spirit. And something really supernatural happens at that time. And Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Where does the love of... How do we have the love of God for other people? How do we love the people that are unlovable? How do we love the people who may even hate us? How do we love the people who may betray us? Well, it doesn't come within us. It says the God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So it's a supernatural love that comes from outside of ourselves, opening our heart to, submitting to, yielding to the Holy Spirit. The result of all of that is that God's love is poured out. And listen, when that happens, you can't believe the fake news God doesn't love you. You certainly can't believe the fake news that God does not love someone else, because God has declared that love, He's demonstrated that love. Just recently, I stood at the head of a casket as people were filing by, and then members of the family came up. I didn't know all of the family, did not know the man well. And as a pastor, you stand there at the head of the casket as people go by for that final viewing. And I watch people, I pray for people as they pass by, even though I don't know them. And just recently I saw a young woman, and either her husband or boyfriend, I don't know who stepped to the casket and reached out to the... touched the person's arm, touched the person's shoulder, and tears were coming down her cheeks. And she looked at her husband or boyfriend and she said, "I know he loved me, but I could never get him to say it. No matter how hard I tried, I could never get him to say that he loved me." You know, my heart went out to that young woman at that moment. As much as he may have loved her, and certainly as she loved him, she never heard him say those words. And I don't know if it was, I don't really know who she was in the family, because I didn't get to meet the entire family. But as she walked away from that casket, her thought was, "I will never hear him say, I love you." Well, I want you to know that God has declared it. God has declared it. God loves you. God loves you. And we have the privilege of declaring to other people the love of God. Have you ever had someone tell, "God could never"? I've had people tell me that. God could never love. I have done so much, God could never love me. Or what we'll look at next week, God could never, ever forgive me. Or and it even goes so deep, even when people become Christians, that they say, "Well, because of my past, God could never, ever use me." Or I'm in a difficult place, my back's against the wall, God won't come through. The foundation to everything is the love of God, and He has declared that love to us, for God so loved the world. And if you want to be like Jesus, we got to love the world too. Listen, it's not the love of God that's been poured into your heart if you're going to only love people like you. It's not the love of God that's been poured into your heart that you can only love people of your color or of your ethnic background. That's not the love of God at all. It's not the love of God that's been poured into your heart if you can't love people of a different political persuasion. That's not the love of God. For God so loved the world. That is everybody. That is everybody. And you know, you cannot effectively reach people for Jesus if you don't love them. If you don't like them, you don't want to be around them. Listen, you'll never reach people like that for Jesus. So God's love has been declared. It has been demonstrated. It has been delivered. I want to close by looking at just the last part of John chapter 3:16. Let me read it again for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, here it is, shall not perish, but have eternal life. The destiny of God's love is this, that we will never perish. Never perish. Now, we don't use that word very much anymore. Occasionally, we'll look at someone and say, perish the thought. You may say something wild and outlandish or something they don't like, and they'll say, hey, perish the thought. But the promise is that we will not perish. To perish is to receive God's final and eternal judgment. Did you know there's a judgment coming? There's a judgment all of us are facing. And we will either be judged based upon our merit, based upon our track record, or based upon the merit and the track record of Jesus Christ. But all of us are facing a judgment. And I want you to listen to these words from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Looking at the last half of verse 7. Paul writes, This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. So this is the culmination of everything. This is the return of Christ. And listen to this. He will punish. Who's He? Who's He? He will punish. We think of He is Savior, but did you know He's also Judge? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not obey God, know God or obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. They, who's they? They are the ones who have not believed. They're the ones who do not love God. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, you may wish that wasn't in the Bible, but it is. There is a judgment that each person is going to face, and each one of us is going to give an account for our lives, and each one of us is going to give an account for what we have done with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the heart of God is revealed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to a place of repentance. And the everlasting, eternal life that is spoken of here doesn't start when you die. That's a misnomer. That's a misunderstanding. Well, someone's died, now they've got eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you give your heart and life to Christ. You're an eternal being, but your eternity with God begins at that very moment. There is that moment of death apart from the coming of Christ where we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but eternal life has begun in us already. That's the reason Paul was able to say, hey, listen, outwardly I'm wasting away. Now, I can't look in the mirror at 55 and say, you know, I really look the way I did at 35. I don't. There's less of what I'd like to have more of and more of what I'd like to have less of. I don't look the way I did at 35. And if I live to be 75, I'm not going to look the way I did at 55. Just line up your pictures together. You may be well-preserved. That's wonderful. And some people carry their age very well. Recently, Rhonda and I were at district council, and these people come up, oh, Rhonda, you look so long. You look so great. You look so fit. No one said a word about me. Not a single word was uttered, just how wonderful Rhonda looks and how young she looks. But Paul said, hey, outwardly, I'm wasting away. Inwardly, that part of me that is eternal, that is being renewed day by day. That's the reason Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We don't think of death as gain. You know, sorry you lost. But death for the child of God, Paul saw that as gain. I challenge you, don't believe the fake news that God doesn't love you. Don't believe the fake news that there's someone, somewhere that God does not love. Don't let your mind go into countries of the world and say God does not love them. He loves all of them. He died for all of them. On January the 31st, 2005, it was the last chance for someone to cash in on their lottery ticket, entitling them to the lucky number holder of $14 million. No one came forward. A gas station mini-mart in Frankfort, Illinois, verified the ticket had been sold at their location 12 months earlier, and the winner failed to claim the windfall. Despite an aggressive local and national television campaign to find the person, with the winning numbers, it was all for naught. Quote, it's really unfortunate because when our players play the game, we really want them to take advantage of the winnings, end quote, said Illinois Lottery Superintendent Carolyn Adams. You know, in much the same way, there are people who fail to cash in, who fail to claim Christ's forgiveness and His gift of eternal life. Now, don't take that illustration to say that I'm okay with playing the lottery. I'm not, never have. If you do, God will forgive you, but you got to tithe on it, okay? I mean, if that were to ever happen. So I'm both against it, but if you ever do, you got to tithe on it. So don't ever believe, even for a moment, that God does not love you. That is fake news. But we must personally receive. We must personally receive. And there's people perhaps even in this service today who've never taken that step to personally receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Part of believing is receiving. A big part of believing is receiving. Let me read it for you again. For God so loved the world. And let me just say, never tire of its message. Never tire of its message. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today for Your love demonstrated through Christ, Your love demonstrated through His atoning death upon the cross. Lord, for someone to believe even for a moment that God does not love them, it's fake news. And for, Lord, any of us who are believers to look at anyone, anywhere, in any culture, of any background, and to say God does not love them, or we can't love them, Lord, that's fake news. And if we can look at others with hatred in our heart, it's not God's love that's been poured into our heart, but Lord, it's hatred that's been poured into our heart. It's prejudice that's been poured into our hearts. Lord, as Jesus loved the whole world, as God loved the whole world, we're called to do so as well. Now I would pray for those who may be here today who have never taken that step to personally receive Jesus Christ, to receive His forgiveness from sin.